Hebrews chapter 13. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 as we continue our series Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And this morning we're looking at the call to go into the world, and I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 14. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we gather and we sing these songs to worship you, but also to remind us and to embed in our hearts the truths of the gospel. Father, we desire to look to Jesus this morning. We desire to look to Jesus in these moments as we go to your word together. Father, we know that there is nowhere else on earth where life can be found but in Christ, where true joy can be found but Christ, where hope can be found only in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to focus, to be receptive, to be humble, so that your Spirit would come and teach us. But not only teach us, for this is not a classroom. Father, we want your Spirit to actually transform us, to cut away parts of our hearts, parts of our lives that do not need to be there, to crucify the sins that we allow to live within so that we can walk in newness of life in the hope of the gospel. Lord, we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. No one threw me a party when I first decided that I was going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. My friends that I had spent my whole life growing up with and hanging out with, they didn't line up. There wasn't a congratulations. There were no balloons or cake or any of those things. In fact, they looked at me like I was from another planet. Oh, you're one of those now. In fact, I have a very clear memory of being at a party with my friends, and this was actually the last party that I ever attended, that kind of party. I've been to lots of parties since, but I went to the party, the kind of party that we all went to on Friday nights and Saturday nights growing up in Dothan, Alabama. It was usually at someone's house whose parents were out of town, right? And I showed up at the party, and I was a new Christian, and I had this idealistic notion that I was going to keep going to these parties because I was going to bring the good news of the gospel to the friends that I cared so much about. And I remember going to that party, and here I was with these friends that I'd grown up around, the friends that I'd had my whole life, with the same hobbies. We lived in the same culture. We went to the same school. We lived in the same town. We shopped at the same stores. We spoke with the same twang in our Alabama accent. About half Auburn fans, half Alabama fans. But besides that, I mean, we were used to that. And just a few weeks before this evening, I would have felt right at home. I would have been the ringleader, to be honest, and everything they were participating in. But I remember sitting there in the midst of all these people that I knew so well and feeling like I was completely isolated and completely alienated and that I didn't belong there anymore. remember having that experience. That was the last party I ever went to. Now, fast forward about 4 years, I remember another experience that I had, another gathering. 4 years later, this one was a gathering in a remote village in the Andes Mountains of Peru. We went to Peru and we rented off-road vehicles and we started driving up mountains in the Andes, and we would get to villages and people would run inside and hide because they thought that we might be terrorists, because they had had some terrorist wars where they had come into their towns about a decade earlier. We were the first white people that some of these people had ever seen in person. They call you gringo there, so that's what we were. Little children would run down the street saying, "Gringos, gringos, gringos." And here we are, this strange place. We're strange. In fact, we go to village after village after village, and we can't meet one Christian. Not one. And as we kept exploring deeper into the Andes Mountains, we came to a village way deep in, and we met a group of believers. And they invited us to a gathering that they were hosting, and they invited us to worship with them. And I'll never forget the experience of sitting in this remote village amongst these people that I had nothing in common with. I didn't look like them. I didn't dress like them. I didn't talk like them. I didn't grow up in the same culture as them. So many things that I did not have in common with these people. And yet I remember in those moments of worshiping Jesus Christ in a language that I didn't even speak, I remember thinking, but I have more in common with them than I do with my friends that I'm no longer with. I remember thinking that. Outwardly, no one would have agreed with that assessment, but inwardly, I knew that I experienced a sense of fellowship with these people because we didn't just share language or share some type of exterior moment. We didn't share culture, but what we shared was an identity. We shared Jesus Christ. We agreed with one another that no matter what other differences we had, we were sinners, we deserved the judgment of God, and our only hope was God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to reconcile us to God. That's what we shared. And when you share something like that with another human being, it does not matter what else you have in common, you share the most essential ingredient of what joins two people together. The Bible says you share an identity that is Jesus Christ. We are now in Him. This experience that I had is evident in our text today. This dynamic is all throughout Hebrews, because you have both of these experiences being talked about as you read through Hebrews. There are all these passages in Hebrews that remind the believers, the church that was gathered, that, hey, you've arrived. You have come into Christ. You have experienced His grace. You can rest. There is an arrival that you can taste. And then there's this other call that we see in the text that we just read. We have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. We follow Jesus outside the camp. We bear the reproach that He endured. Both of those experiences are the experience of a Christian living in this world. There is a sense of arrival, and there is a sense of alienation. There is a sense that you are a pilgrim on this earth. And in Hebrews 13:8, the verse that we have been looking at week after week, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. Doesn't matter what culture you're in, the dynamic being described here, the dynamic of being at home and one with Christ, and the dynamic of feeling alienated in a culture that is opposed to Christ, that dynamic continues to exist today. And so we have to make sense of that. We have to ask the question, how do you live in that tension? How do you approach a culture and live within a culture that is in rebellion to Christ? How do you go outside the camp following Jesus, bearing his reproach, and continue to be faithful to the calling of the gospel that God has given us? Well, this passage is going to help us with that this morning. The first thing I want us to see in verse 10 is a spirituality of arrival. Look with me in verse 10. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." Now, this is a weird verse. What does he mean? And to understand what he means, it's helpful to have read Hebrews, because he's using this language over and over again. He talks about in Hebrews, Jesus as our high priest. He talks about Jesus as our sacrifice. He went and he was actually, his blood was spilled to reconcile us to God. And here he talks about Jesus as our altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. This is shorthand for the many dimensions of Christ's death. Jesus came, he sacrificed himself to reconcile us to God. He is our high priest. He is the sacrifice on the altar. He is also the altar. And we have, who trust Christ, a right to approach God from the altar because of what Jesus did there for us. We have a right to enter into the presence of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior by faith, you can approach God from the altar of Christ. This is an amazing reality. Now, it's being contrasted with verse 9, which we talked about last week. "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." So what's going on in Hebrews is that there are people in the church who, though they have believed in Jesus Christ, they keep trying to go back to the Old Testament laws and approach God based on those laws, those food laws, those Levitical laws. And so there's this temptation that the writer to Hebrews is dealing with here, where he's saying, don't go back. That doesn't lead you closer to God. You've already got Jesus. Jesus is the way forward. Jesus is the only way to approach God. There's no other way to get there. Now, my guess, church, and you can tell me if I'm wrong later, my guess is that you don't know anyone who is trying to approach God by Levitical law. Am I wrong? And you got a neighbor that's like worried about the blend of cotton on the shirt you're wearing or anything like that? No, you don't know people like this. And so what we have to do today is realize that, no, I don't know anyone who's trying to approach God according to Levitical law, but we do know people, and we may be the people, who slip into trying to approach God by all kinds of other kinds of laws. You see, that's the issue. Because this is one attempt to get to God apart from Christ, but we are constantly inventing all kinds of attempts to try to get to God and bypass Christ, aren't we? Do you know anybody? Are you the kind of person who lives by the, you know, well, I'm better than most people law? This is probably the prevalent law of our land. How do you know that you will be okay spiritually? Well, I'm better than most of these people, right? I'm a little bit better. So I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as those crazy people I work with. I'm not as bad as my sister or my brother. Church, if you're hoping that your salvation is secure because you're not quite as bad as somebody else, that is a fragile, desperate hope, and it is futile, because the standard is not defined by how bad the culture is. The standard is defined by the holiness of God, and you fall short just as much as anyone else falls short. But the second kind of law, and there's all kinds. There's the look at all I do law. Look at all the things that I do in my life, Law. Look at how many times I show up on Wednesday night for church. Look at all the hours I spend reading my Bible. Look at all the Bible reading plans that I've gone through. All in all, we say these things all the time. There are people living according to a performance law where they think that they are closer to God because of whatever X they've done, how many mission trips you've been on, whatever it is. And again, this is a desperate attempt to bypass Jesus and get to God, and it will not end with relationship with God. And here's one that's very common today, the law of acceptance. The law that we're banking on God, because after all, He just accepts everybody just the way you are. And in this law, we forget the reality that Jesus Christ is one who comes and actually sanctifies His people. And that yes, God will accept you as you are. You don't have to do anything to earn His favor, but once you get to Him, the first step is that He's going to begin transforming you. And that's going to be a painful process. How do I know if I'm living by a law or if I'm living according to the gospel? In other words, in the language of verse 10, how do I know if I have a right to eat from the altar of Jesus Christ? This is a really good way to answer the question. Complete this sentence. I should be allowed to gain salvation because blank. How would you fill that in? I should be allowed to gain salvation because blank. What would you say to that? What would you say? Would you say, because I'm better than other people, because I haven't been that bad, because I've done a lot of good things, because, let me give you a little hint. If you complete that sentence and the first word out of your mouth is I, you don't understand the gospel. I should be allowed to gain salvation, not because I did anything. I should be allowed to gain salvation because Christ did everything. You understand? This is our hope. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 4:16, which this is kind of the climactic verse in the entirety of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we get to approach the throne of grace with confidence? Because it's the throne of grace. Because Jesus, our high priest, has poured Himself out. God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus so that sinners can be reconciled to God. That's our only hope. That's the grounds for confidence. That's the whole rock undergirding everything else we believe. Church, listen, you could get everything else right, but if you get this wrong, it is fatal. This is what everything, your entire hope is built upon this. That's why people come into the church. This is why I tell you, and I say this all the time, listen, don't make a big deal out of politics. Don't make a big deal out of superficial things. Don't make a big deal out of secondary issues that we disagree upon, because God is going to sanctify us in His own timing. What we make a big deal about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a liberal politically. It doesn't matter if you're a right-wing conservative politically. If you come to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the reality. That's our hope. That's the foundation of everything else we do and say. And there's a whole lot of implications that we build upon that rock, but that rock has to be there. And that's it. And I also want to remind you that there is no culture on the face of this earth where that hope can't take root. It doesn't matter if it's a primitive tribe in some faraway region. It doesn't matter if it's the most secular city in the United States. There are Christians on every single continent. The goal of the gospel is to go to every single tribe, every single language on the planet and preach this good news. And we know that God will save people when we preach it, because there is not a person on the earth who is not created in the image of God. There is not a person on this earth who is not alienated from God by their sin. And so there is not a person on this earth who is not longing to find a home in Jesus Christ. They might not know they're longing for it. They may fill that longing with all kinds of things that will kill them, but they are longing for it, and we know they're longing for it because the Bible tells us they are. But second, and we're going to spend a little bit more time here, verses 11 through 14, a refugee spirituality. Now, he's going to make an argument, and it's a little bit hard to trace, and so just bear with me. Verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. All right, so he is talking about a very specific sacrifice in Leviticus 16:27. This was the annual Day of Atonement sacrifice. And it says in Leviticus 16:27, and the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. So here was the deal. Once a year, a bull and a goat would be sacrificed for the sins of the people of Israel. They would be sacrificed outside this camp. Their blood would be brought into the altar, and then their flesh would be consumed with fire outside. It would be burned. Now, this was a strict rule. See, a lot of the other sacrifices that were made would be eaten by the people. These were animals, right? And so they could be sacrificed, and then they were offered as sacrificial food to the priests. Celebrations could happen, but not so here. You see, the flesh of this sacrifice had to be burned outside the gate, not to be eaten. Now, why is that? I spent a lot of time this week thinking about this. Now, it doesn't really explain it in the Bible. I think it's teaching us something, though. I think it's teaching us that sin is never rewarding. This is something that I have conversations with my kids about all the time. Sin will never reward you. It will always destroy you. We have a hard time believing that, don't we? Every time you sin, it is destructive to your soul. It is destructive to your relationships. It is destructive to your relationship with God. Every single time we allow sin in, it has a destroying impact upon our souls. The sacrifice for sin is not going to be celebrated and eaten as food. It is burned outside the camp. Sin does not reward you. It consumes you. But the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making in this passage is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this system. And he's been making this point all the way through Hebrews. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. But look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The sacrificial system of the Levitical law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so if you reject Jesus and go back to the system that he has fulfilled and completed and brought to an end, you are rejecting what all of that was pointing you towards. Jesus is the one who fulfills this. Jesus is the one who does what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Notice it says that in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify or make holy the people through his own blood. You see that? You can't be made holy by the blood of a goat or a bull. You can only be made holy by the blood of the sinless Son of God. Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of that. Everything ends with Jesus. This is where it begins. We never move past this. Jesus is always the one we look to. From this moment forward. But that's not the only point he makes. He makes a transition in verses 13 and 14, and it's very subtle. He does the transition without warning. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the gate. And I didn't explain this earlier, but you know, Jesus was not crucified within the city walls. Jesus was taken outside, to the place where carcasses rotted. Jesus was taken to bear the shame of the sin of humanity. Jesus was rejected by his own people, and so he was not even allowed to be crucified in the midst of his people. His death occurred outside the gates. And so that's the point that he's focused on in verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Jesus is our Savior. He is our sacrifice. He endured shame for us. He was treated like a criminal for us. He was cast out from among his people. But what does the writer to the Hebrews keep telling them? Do you remember this? Follow Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter. Look to Jesus. You follow him. Jesus went out to do this for us, but Jesus also provided a model for how we're now supposed to live. He is the pioneer. So understand this, church, because this is something that we have a hard time with as Americans. To follow Jesus means to set your course after him. It means to take on his lifestyle. It means to embrace him as a way of life, which means that you will be scorned by the world in the same way that Jesus was scorned by the world. You will have to bear the reproach in the same way that Jesus had to bear the reproach. To arrive with Jesus means to become alienated from the world in which you live. This isn't just taught here, by the way. This is taught all the way through the Bible. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, what did he say? He turned around and he said to the masses, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You don't get to just cut those verses out of the Bible. We're not Thomas Jefferson with our own versions. We take it all. So here's the question that this makes us have to answer. We sang this earlier, by the way. The question that this makes us have to answer is this. Is it really worth it to you to give up all of that to gain him? That's the question. It's the question you ask yourself the moment you first believe, and it's the question that you better keep asking yourself every single day. Is it worth it? Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it, church? He has to be worth it, because you're not going to live this life. You're not going to follow him unless you believe he's worth it. You're going to compromise. You're going to whittle the gospel down, and you're going to make it some kind of American version of the gospel that allows you to keep living however you want. But that's not the gospel. The gospel disrupts, it blows up cultures. In the book of Acts, the apostles were known as the men who turned the world upside down, because everything was being turned and upheaved by their proclamation of the good news of Christ. Society did not welcome the message that was coming. the men and the people in power did not want the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in their cities. Is he worth it? This is why here at this church, when a child says, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, we don't immediately baptize them the next Sunday. Because I don't know if a child can really understand the ramifications of what it means to say Jesus is worth it. This is why when my children have been begging me since they were old enough to talk, Dad, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a member of the church. And that is a long conversation we have because everybody they know is a Christian. It's rewarding to be a Christian in their mind, right? They get to eat the cracker and drink the little cup of grape juice with everybody else. But Jesus never says it's going to be culturally rewarding for you to be a Christian. It means that you're going to go to school and people are going to think that you're the outcast. You're going to have to bear the reproach. Are you ready to do that? That's the conversations we need to be having in Awana on Wednesday night, by the way. Not, are you scared? Do you not want to go to hell? Because if you don't want to go to hell, you can pray this prayer and you won't have to go to hell. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus worth it? And if he's worth it, follow him. Give it all for him. Give your life to him. No matter the consequences, because he's worth it. There is a continual tension in our society because we are the kind of people who like to have our cake and eat it too. And we want the best of both. And so we want the best of the world, and then we want the benefits also that Jesus offers us. But see, the problem with that is that any attempt to enculturate Jesus, any attempt to Americanize Jesus, means that we actually throw Jesus away and reinvent him in our own image. Because we don't get to define who Jesus is. Jesus comes to us as is. He wrecks us. He wrecks our lives, our culture. He encounters us and we respond, but we don't get the privilege to redefine him. As one missiologist says, this quote's going to come on the screen as well, that society never existed in East or West, ancient times or modern, which could absorb the word of Christ painlessly into its system. And that includes our culture. So whatever notions you have about America being the first Christian nation on the earth, just do your best to keep studying history because it's not true. Now, yeah, we've had some principles founded upon Christianity and all that. That's great. But don't start thinking that we're the first culture to offer a welcome mat to the true gospel. Because that's only going to lead to compromise. The gospel can find a home in any culture. It can. But there's tension because the gospel will be in conflict in every culture. That's just the way it is. That's the way the writer of the Hebrews tells us. This is not the city that we're seeking. We have a lasting city, but we seek the city, or we have no lasting city. What he means there is we have no lasting city on this earth because we are seeking the city that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which God will bring down in Christ in the future. That is our ultimate destination. So how do we follow Jesus outside the camp? Well, look with me really quickly as we close at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. I want to show you that this theme is all the way through Hebrews, and we've looked at some of these passages together. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, in other words, when you were a new believer, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Because you knew that you had the gospel, you were able to endure difficulty now. You chose to do hard things, he says, because you knew that your ultimate destination was with Christ for all eternity. 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How would you like to grow up in royalty? We just have got the news story, right? The prince has decided he doesn't want to be the prince anymore. Something like that. That he's not really given up much. Moses was in the home of the most powerful person in the universe, and he rejected that identity in order to identify himself with slaves, to be mistreated, because he believed in the promises of God. See, that's the point. That's what faith leads us to do. 12:1-2, which Dan's already alluded to. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? It tells us, for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him, he endured the present suffering to bring us all into this kingdom, into the glory of his Father. Here's the principle that I think we can just practically take away as we close. Always prize need over comfort. Always prize necessity over comfort. If there is something that God is calling you to do, cultivate the habit of doing what God calls you to do, even if it means discomfort, even if it means that your life's going to be harder. Always prioritize the call of God over your comfort. That's what this means. That's how you live by faith. And what that results in is a people who are willing to go to the hard places and tell other cultures about the gospel, even if it means they'll be persecuted and possibly put to death and martyred. Because we believe it's worth it. It means that we're going to be willing to love difficult people who can't give you anything in return. People who are despised culturally, who have nothing really to offer us, but we are going to get down in the dirt, and we are going to love those people because that's the way God has loved us. It means that we are going to be a church that's willing to make the difficult phone call or have the difficult conversation with one another. Because it may mean you're mad at me, but at least I spoke the truth in love. And you won't even have the opportunity to repent if no one talks to you about this. We have to be that kind of church. When we see our brothers and sisters making mistakes, when we see our brothers and sisters making decisions that are going to harm their lives, we have to be willing to speak up. That's not comfortable, but it's necessary. We have to be people willing to take the difficult stand. Listen, the path of least resistance is rarely the right path in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? My wife and I talk about this with parenting all the time. You know, it's going to be harder if we do this. Yeah, it's going to be harder, but the path of least resistance in parenting is not usually the right path. Your child is misbehaving. It's a lot easier just to ignore that, right? Go into the other room. That's not the right path. The path of least resistance is not the right path. It's never the right path. There's a right path, and God defines it. And it may be uncomfortable, and it may mean resistance, but that's the way of Jesus. We're willing to bear the reproach. We're willing to bear the shame. We're willing to do the hard things because we are following the one who endured the cross. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because that's true, we are determined to say He is worth it. He was worth it. He is worth it. He will forever be worth it. And so let's follow Him, no matter what it means. Let's pray.